The law was given for a purpose, and that was to show man how much we really needed the Christ. We needed God. Because in our despair, when we really see the condition of our own heart, and the law, as we look at it and we compare it to ourselves, if we're honest, the law will show us where we're lacking. And in that state of being, it will bring us to Jesus. It causes us to call on Him, to call on His Spirit, to cause us to become born again. The law was never designed to make us godly. So what I am saying is that the law is good, but it had a purpose that's different than what is being portrayed in the churches many times, even through this time now. See, the law itself is holy and is good, but the law will never make us holy and good. Are we all on the same page? It doesn't have the power to do it. You can't be born again. If you knew every aspect of the law and you tried to keep it, you would never be able to keep every aspect, because Jesus said even if you thought differently, you would be breaking the law. And if you break one aspect of the law, you broke it all. So the law really is not the answer to make us holy. It is good, it's holy, but it doesn't do that job. It's not created to do that. Now here's one of the problems. We have an enemy, don't we? The devil and his cohorts. The devil knows the law better than any of us, and he dangles it over our heads. And he's constantly reminding us about how unworthy we are in our own being. It's his job to do that. I mean, after all, he is the accuser of the brethren. That's his name. That's his job title. So that's what he does. He does his job, does it well. And you can hear his little voice, you know. Maybe not so little sometimes. You call yourself a Christian? Look at you. You're a mess. God is never going to hear a prayer from a mess like you. You're a slime ball. I've heard worse than that from the Lord, from the devil, not from the Lord. Yeah. But it's all lies. All of that are, those are lies. Those are lies. The devil will use the law to tempt us and then condemn us after we break it, after we fall to that. He's a riot. He's a piece of work. But that's what he was created to do. That's his job. So we shouldn't really freak out about it, and we shouldn't get all upset about it either. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's his job title. That's what he does. Our job is not to listen to it. Our job is to take hold of the Word of God and let the Word of God become real, alive, active, sharper than a two-edged sword, it says, right? That it would be able to separate the lie from the truth. And then we move in the truth. Colossians 2:13 through 15 says this: you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. See, if you could picture it this way, the New King James, or the King James calls it the handwriting of requirements. The law was the handwriting of the requirements. And you know who wrote that handwriting? Whose handwriting that is, right? It was God's finger who wrote that law. It was God. But the devil armed himself with the law, and he used it against us. So powerful was the law that it cost Jesus Christ his life to break its power over us. But Jesus Christ laid his life down so that the power of the law would be broken over us. See, it wasn't just that he saved us from our sins. He saved us from the power of the law that would condemn us. Being born again means that we recognize that. We recognize the voice we sang today, right? The beauty of God, that he would come in the form of Christ and pay this incredible price to break the very handwriting that the finger of God wrote on those tablets of stone so many years ago and gave them to Moses and to the people. God, though, we have to understand this, did not write the law so that he could arm the devil. You know, he didn't write the law so the devil would have armaments that, you know, to get up against us. Right? See, the devil knew that the law was against our nature. And so he took up arms. He took up the law to arm himself against us because he knew it was against our nature. The law condemns man. And so he uses that law, that condemnation, to keep us away from God. Now, why do you think that he would do that? Why is he so adamant about keeping us away from God? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Or if you have, maybe you know the intellectual answer, but you've really not let it sink in, the meaning of it. He keeps us away. The devil tries to keep us away from God because he knows that the day will come, and it will come, that man will be restored to his rightful position. Amen. And the devil's days will be over at that point. And it'll be over forever. And God put him on notice when he took that handwriting of ordinances and nailed it to the cross. So it's a fact, and the entire creation knows this. The entire creation knows this, that the powers of evil have been broken forever. Man is the only one who has not really come into the revelation of it yet. God made a public spectacle of the devil and the powers of darkness. And it really got him shaken in his little red boots. That's right. You know, Romans 8:19 says that the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. The entire creation knows this fact. The salvation of man is a fact paid for in full by Jesus Christ. And yet man is really not, we're not really moving in that. We have doctrines about it. We say we believe it. And yet we really don't really believe it because we have not yet come into the full revelation of it yet. By revelation, I mean in our spirit. We haven't received the spirit yet. But we will. Because before the revealing of the Son of God comes, there needs to be a revealing of this truth to the sons of God. Before, you understand, before the sons of God are revealed to all creation, there needs to be a revealing of this truth to the sons of God. And that's what this is, a process. We're in this process right now. Now, how does this revealing take place? Well, a couple of weeks ago we talked about that unless the people receive a revelation or a prophetic vision, they perish. Right? That prophetic revelation is what we need. We need a revelation of this truth, this prophetic vision of the truth that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the righteous judgments and has paid all the requirements that the law, you know, required. So that now the devil can no longer bring this law to condemn us every time we fail. Because it doesn't mean that we're going to become perfect. God has really not called us to become perfect. We're in the process of becoming. But what he's called us to do is to embrace the reality of what Christ has done. See, we receive this not because we're good or we've achieved this status of being good, but because God is good. And God sent Jesus Christ, who is God in the form of man. And he's good. And we receive it because of that. I know that most of you have heard this message before. But as I was sitting in the office, I felt the Lord say to me, Roy, you need to say this once again. My people are bound. And they need to break through. They need a breakthrough. So, I just want to encourage you that anytime the devil will point out some flaw that you have, some fear. Now, remember, we said sin is not just the bad stuff that you do. It's also these other things, the anxieties, the fears, and the what-ifs, and all the other. All of those, when we feel that way, we're not moving in faith. And I don't say that to condemn us, because all of us feel that way, right? we're all moved by the circumstances of our lives and of the things that have happened in the past. But every time that the enemy tries to condemn us or tempt us to fear in that way, he points to that stuff. We got to point to the cross.
Amen.
We got to point to the cross. You know, I'm not even going to listen to this. Take it up. There he is. Take it up with Jesus. See, because it's the experiential knowledge of redemption that's achieved by the blood of the Lamb. Experience. Experiential. To experience the redemption. Not just to have the power of redemption. God has that power. He's given it to us in Christ. But it's the experience of the redemption that we would have through the blood. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. On Jesus Christ, the rock I stand. I don't know the rest of the words. I'm born again. I'm born again. The reverse version there, you know, whatever. But you know what I mean. Those old songs, you know, they were a little corny and all that, but musically they were sort of corny. But they held the truth that a lot of times we miss. That we sang, hey, we were all happy, Jesus, you know. But it's going to sink in. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And that's what we have to do. Point to the cross, because every time we insist on staying under the law and under the weight of the law, we're actually rearming the devil. We're saying, okay, here, wait a minute, you need some more? Here's some more ammunition to shoot at me. And we don't want to do that, right? We want to resist that trap. So, when the voice of the accuser comes, we've done this before, I want to do it again, we have to say, and I think we should say it out loud, and if you could shout it, it would even be better. Oh no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right, can we say it? I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I have right standing before God. See, right standing is not a reward for doing stuff good. Right standing... Excuse me, we receive that as a gift. We receive right standing as a gift. Okay, let me give you a scripture so you know that I just didn't make that up. Romans 5:17 says this, For through one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more are those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through, thank you, I have water here, thank you though. Through the one Jesus Christ. Thank you, Rudy. And you need to, see, we've probably read that scripture a million times, but you need to absorb it like that. It's a gift of righteousness. Righteousness is not a reward because you did the right thing. You understand? You're not in right standing with God because you've done the right, you said the right prayers, or you spent enough time in, you know, on your knees, or you did all of those things. Although those things are not bad to do. I'm just saying you don't receive righteousness from that. You receive righteousness as a gift. Gift of God. If you could picture it this way. Right now, the scripture says, I think in Isaiah somewhere, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? So when we receive Christ's righteousness as a gift, we get a new suit of clothes. We put on a new suit of clothes, and I wore the white jacket here today to show you I have authority. The only people with white jackets have authority. And everybody, this is the sign, you know. When I get the white suit, then you're going to really know I'm on the next plateau. Yeah, then I'm going to have a telethon and we're going to get some money. Anyway, whatever. But this new set of clothes is like an armor. It's called the armor of light. And it's a gift. We're clothed not with our own righteousness, which are filthy rags, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No amens? Oh, you knew that already, right? No, you know, a lot of people would believe that what I'm saying to you today is radical, Like, this is radical preaching. Radical, this concept of grace just covering it, that you really don't have to do anything, you know. Radical preaching of radical grace really is what we need. It's the radical gospel. The gospel is radical. It makes no sense. It says that, especially in our society, that we're so used to earning. I have to work hard, and then I get these good things, which you need to do. Don't quit your jobs. You want to do that. You need to work. But in God's kingdom, that's not the way it works. It's not radical. It seems radical because it's counterintuitive to the rest of the way that we view everything else, the way that we do, our regular lives, our normal lives. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God." It's a gift of God. The salvation is a gift of God. The righteousness that we have before God is a gift from God. Not of works, that anyone should boast. In a performance-based society, that's radical, isn't it? But I just think of it from a rational standpoint. Excuse me. Without that grace, if none of us could keep the law, which I think we will all agree, right? We couldn't keep it perfectly. Without that grace, there would be only one Christian that ever lived on earth. And that would be Jesus. He'd be the only Christian. Nobody else could ever live the Christian life. We couldn't make it. The Christian life is a gift. It's a gift. Let's not rearm the devil with all of these other things that we're supposed to do as Christians and lose sight of the fact that God has given us a gift of which we need to just thank Him for and say, "Thank you, Lord." And in doing that, God inhabits the praise of His people, right? So He's with us. And our behavior then changes because He's with us. It's not the other way around. So I think it's a pretty good thing that Jesus decided to come, sacrifice His life for us, and now He chooses to live in us, which is even more amazing. Isn't that pretty radical? Jesus Christ, who is the very picture of the Father, the picture of God, right? They said, "Well, can you see the Father?" And Jesus said, "Well, if you see Me, you see the Father." That Jesus Christ lives in you and me. It's not like a condensed form of that Jesus Christ or a, the beta version. It's the full power. Hallelujah. Of the risen Christ lives in you and I. So when the devil tells you you stink, say, "Yes, so what? Cross. Cross." See, the work is finished. The gift of righteousness has been given. It's for us to receive it. So what kind of life are we supposed to live then? Well, you know something? This may seem counterintuitive too. A Christian is supposed to live a life of rest. Amen. Rest in Christ. Occupy till I come, Steve. That's right. See, it's a time to rest from the strife of having to do good and then having to navigate the jobs in the world. And it's just too much for everybody. And that's why everybody gets crushed by it. And religion has put that kind of weight on people. But Christ has not come to put more weight on people. He's come to set us free. Isn't that right? So we need a revelation of this gift of righteousness, that we can rest in Christ. It's Brennan Manning wrote a book that we're probably going to look at in coming up. It's called Ruthless Trust. This is an age of trust. We don't need further clarity. We don't need it. We don't need to be clear, because to be honest with you, if we're trusting God, we will never be clear, because God's ways are not our ways. They're always above us, right? So it's going to take ruthless trust. in this age, to enter into the rest of God. You know, the devil hates what I'm saying right now. He hates what I'm saying because he wants to keep us in strife. He hates the gospel of grace because when people can receive the gift of righteousness and the gift of grace from God, we will reign. And I said before, when we begin reigning, it means that he's not reigning any longer. Now, there are many Christians, and you probably know them, and maybe it was even yourself, it was me in not too long ago, who have been leery about this gospel of grace. Just leery. You know, I like it, I want to believe it, but you know what? Pastor, I think it has to be balanced. It has to be balanced. We have to teach the law. For a while, I was there, you know, and sort of agreeing with that. It's called when I receive the grace of Christ, I receive positional righteousness. And I receive that by grace, positional righteousness. But it's got to be balanced by practical righteousness, so they say. You know, which I maintain my righteousness by keeping the law. But it makes no sense at all because I realized one day that trying to maintain some kind of practical righteousness is actually an obstacle to the freedom and liberty that Christ already paid for. It's like me trying to add to the gospel. You know how I realized this? I was watching, and you need to be open to hear God and see God in just anywhere. I was watching an Indiana Jones movie. That was. I was watching an Indiana Jones movie. And you probably saw the movie. I forgot which one it was. But, you know, the one where he goes into this. He wants to get this artifact, this very precious artifact. And so he goes into this cave. And in the cave, there's all these, like, traps. And, you know, there's the boulder that comes down from out of nowhere. And he trips it off. And there's these spears that come flying at you. And Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, there you go. So he had, in order to get this like precious article, this precious artifact, he had to overcome these traps, these obstacles, and I was thinking about, gee, how is that? You know, how true is that even in the church? And I'm going to get to it, but why? Why would there be so many traps, so many obstacles? It's because what was there, what he was trying to get was so precious that the people who had put those items in there had erected these things to protect it so that people would not be able to get it. And that's what the devil does. He erects traps. He erects obstacles for us to receive the graces that God has for us, that we would actually enter into a place where we would have a revelation of the work of the cross experientially within us, not just headwise. Not to where we just wear the cross around our neck or we have it here at the church. But the work of the cross is powerful. And it causes a believer to receive by faith the grace as a gift. That grace makes us righteous in right standing before God. Sons, daughters of God. The whole creation's waiting for us, gang. We got to get it. He knows that when you're open to receive this grace of God, you will be changed from glory to glory. And, you know, you've heard me say, I've said it in the last few weeks, people are resistant to grace because grace changes us and change is painful, isn't it? So the enemy is right there saying, oh, you're never going to be the same. And you don't even know what you're just sort of like, what? Yeah. Why? And so you resist. Resist even the good things that God wants to give you because you don't want to enter into that place. And he's right there telling you all the other stuff. But let me tell you something. The devil wants you broken and broke. That's it. And he has a strategy in place to keep us there. But when Jesus died on the cross, that prophecy that was in the beginning of, you know, in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus died on the cross, the serpent's head was crushed. I've heard it said that God gave the devil a PhD, permanent head damage. And because he's got this permanent head damage, the strategies that he has for us doesn't change. Yeah, they're not only warped, but they don't change. So really, what we have to do is just get a revelation of the strategies he's been using from the beginning. It's the same thing. He does the same thing. He lacks a creativity. He's not as slick as we paint them out to be. We give him a lot more credit. It's because we're in the confusion ourselves, and we're not really seeing. And that's what seeing will do. That's what the prophetic vision will do. It will cause people not to lose their containment, not to perish. That's where the grace through faith can help us. You know, we're saved by faith through grace, right? That means something. It's not just words. Excuse me, it actually works. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all things, take up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one." See, you quench it, you put it out, you don't defer it. It's not like you're not deflecting it. It doesn't go somewhere else. You quench it, you put it out. Now, here's the other thing. See, you may say, well, you know, I sort of believe that, but my faith isn't strong enough to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Well, there's where you need to know the other scripture, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In the life I now live, in the flesh on the earth I live, King James says, by the faith of the Son of God, as well as in the New King James. So we live by the faith of and in the Son of God. So it's no longer my faith. I don't have to work up some kind of faith. All I have to do is receive the faith. How do I know that? Well, the scripture says that. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of and in the Son of God, who loves me and gave his life for me, gives his life for me, and will forever give his life for me.
Amen.
Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? That's our Jesus. He didn't just save us once and then you're on your own. Salvation is an ongoing form. And he's with us, right? I'll never leave you or forsake you or leave you orphans. I will walk with you and be with you in each thing. See, it's his faith that enables me to recognize the enemy's strategies, because he's already defeated the enemy. So as I move by Jesus' faith, I'm able to recognize the strategies of the enemy. How? Well, how did Jesus do it? Well, remember, Jesus said, the ruler of the world's coming, but he has nothing in me. See, the enemy had nothing in Jesus, so he could not influence Jesus in the way that he influences us. But guess what? Jesus now lives in us. So we can really do that. We can really live by the faith of the Son of God who loves us. Because the faith that is in the Son of God, the enemy has nothing in. He can't manipulate it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There you go.
He can't manipulate it.
That's right.
I said before, the enemy has a strategy. So one of the things we have to know is understand some of the strategies. There are many things that God has given us as graces in the church over the course of the centuries that have been perverted by the enemy. And the way that he does it is through controversy. If you see a subject in the church that has a lot of controversy around it, you can bet that that's one of the graces that God is wanting to give the church. Let me give you some examples. Worship has been a controversial subject throughout the ages of the church. Do you know that there was a time, and you probably know this, but forgive me if I'm going to repeat it, that musical instruments were not allowed in the church. As a matter of fact, there was a time when you couldn't sing harmony in church, the Gregorian chants. You know, you had to just chant. They just chanted. No harmony. No minor chords. in the church. It was a major deal when an organ was brought in. Because, and you know why they were allowed to bring an organ into church? Because an organ sounded like voices. So it's been a... And it didn't just end then with that. Right up through the years, oh, you can only sing psalms. Oh, you can only sing hymns. Contemporary music? Oh my gosh, you kidding me? Drums? I told you this story. We were up at the Bible school, and you know, Wade Taylor, I tell you, he's a man who had experiences in God, and yet we could hear the voice of the Spirit and would be bold enough to follow it. Well, when Wade Taylor had been praying, and he experienced the music of heaven. And in that experience, there were no drums. So in all of his meetings, he didn't allow any drums. Little did Pastor Marie and I know. We didn't know that. So he asked us to do a worship at his conferences. So I said, well, how do you want us to do it? We'll do hymns, whatever you'd like us to do. He says, no, you just do what you do. Because he had been to the church, you know, he knew what we do. Just do what you do, it's very anointed. Hallelujah. Well, when we went up to the Bible school to do it, we still didn't know, right, that he didn't allow drums. Of course, he was always in the back. Hallelujah. You know? Those of you who know him, you really would appreciate that, because he looked like a Fuller Brush salesman. I don't know if you know what Fuller Brush is, but there were these guys, you know, they had... Ooh. Anyway. So we do our thing. We take our whole family up there, and three-quarters of the place emptied out. They left the service. We were, like, devastated. It was like, and my kids were there, you know, they were playing on the team at the time. So it was Pastor Marie, me, and Ben, and Ariel, and Aaron. And we had the drum machine going, and everybody left. We were like, what? And the next morning, we got called into Nancy Taylor. She was the dean of students at the time. She said, what did you do last night? Because she wasn't at the meeting. She had been preaching somewhere else. What did you guys do last night? Everybody was complaining. And all. I said, nothing. Your father was there. We just went and did what we did. So he told us to do. So she started to laugh, and she told us about it. Well, God redeemed it. By that night, everybody filled the place again, and because it was like a three-day deal. By that night, people were rolling around in the aisles, and people from very liturgical churches who had never spoken in tongues, had never experienced the power of the Spirit, all rolling around, screaming, jumping, running around like crazy people, totally losing their dignity in God, the liberty. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. But worship has been, and it's probably still is, I don't know, I don't spend too much time in other churches anymore, because to be honest with you, I just can't deal with it anymore. So I don't want to hear it. You know, you got to do what you got to do. You know what I'm saying? Another controversial area has been women in ministry. Women in ministry. Oh no, can't have women on the pulpit. Oh sure, they can do the make sandwiches and maybe do a Bible study and do a women's group and all that. But when we take women out of ministry, and I'm not saying this because most of you are women, I'm saying it because it's true. We will take out one of the most powerful forces in the church. Through the scriptures, there have been many, many powerful women in many areas of ministry in the church. Not to mention that we miss the side of God that's not portrayed when we look at him as Father only. There's a nurturing side of God, the mother heart of God, that we miss. So controversy has been surrounded the women in ministry, and it's bound so many people from receiving the ministry that come directly from a mother's heart. That's got to change. Another is the prophetic ministry. I can't tell you how many times people have said, oh, that's a cult. It's got a, you know, it's a, the accusations that come along with it, you know, this heaviness. Well, let me tell you something, gang. I was involved in the occult. Both of us were before we got saved. Prophetic ministry is not the occult. People who say that have no idea what the occult is about. I just want to tell you, and not that you should find out. But enter into the prophetic ministry because you want to hear the voice of God, and God wants you to hear the voice of God. Don't let it be stolen from you. Another area is healing. Oh, it's heresy to think that we could walk as Christ and do the works that he did, they say, even though Jesus said the opposite. So I don't know where that theology comes from. He told us to do it. He told us to go. And telling us to go. And grace. This concept, this controversy around grace, the gospel of grace. You have to balance God's grace, Roy, with the law. Or there'll be too much liberty in the church. Too much liberty in the church? Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus come to set us free? Doesn't the truth make us free? What didn't we read at the beginning that grace and truth came by Jesus? That makes no sense, you know. It makes no sense. It's not showing a lot of faith in the power of the gospel, of the grace that God would give. What is grace means that you could just go out and sin? No, grace is power. Grace is a person. Grace is not a strategy. Grace is not a subject that should be taught in Bible school. Grace is not a subject. It's not a doctrine. It's not a theology. Grace is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment in the flesh of God, who is love. See, if you go by the law, you go, okay, but the law I receive because I earn it, you know, but there's just a certain amount you can earn, can't, isn't that true? Grace, you don't deserve it, but you don't have to obey it perfectly either. Not that you would want to try to not obey the law. You would try to obey the law. But if you don't, your righteousness is not contingent on it because Jesus did. Jesus lives in us. And I receive that ability to walk in that righteousness because I receive Him. I have faith in Him. I believe Him. And I trust God. You see, if we make grace a subject, a Bible school subject, well, then it can be analyzed. It can be dissected. You can have an opinion. I can have an opinion. It's one of those things that we don't have opinions on. It's not an opinion. It's a gift. You either receive it or you don't. It's up to you. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace came. Grace came as a person named Jesus. Jesus is the personification of grace. Personification means, this, I wasn't sure exactly, but I wanted to look it up. The word came to me. What does that exactly mean? It means the perfect example of that quality. Jesus is grace. And truth is on the side of grace, right? Grace and truth came in the person of Jesus. Truth is on the side of grace, not on the side of law. Grace that liberates. And it's truth that makes you free. And after all, wasn't that the entire idea of the mission of Christ on the earth? I mean, maybe I'm misreading it. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recovery and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The New Living Testament says to proclaim that the time of the Lord has come. His grace is the substance and evidence of that statement. It gives power to that which is weak. It supplies light to that which is in the darkness. And it forms things that aren't. It forms things that come from the unseen, that take the unseen and form them into the things that are. I don't know, but I see that as a radical expression of God's love for us on the earth, something practical that we can actually embrace. Amen? Okay, that's what I have for you today. I hope you heard it and receive it. And would you stand and let me pray for you? Father, I thank you, Lord, for the gift of righteousness and the gift of your unfailing grace, Lord. Help us to receive, God, all that Jesus already paid for and not be bound again by the law. For we are not under law, but under grace. Hallelujah. We are the righteousness of God, even though we're still flawed. But we're a project in process. And we thank you, Lord, that you walk with us every step. And every time we make a misstep, we can point to the cross and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I know that you're with me. I know, Lord, that you're going to just pull me out of this. And you're going to give me the ability to see the next step. And Father, I'm not going to be afraid if I make a mistake, because you have already accepted me in the Beloved through Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking this to your church. I pray that we would have ears to hear and to take it experientially within us, that it would form in us the basis of a new, radical, ruthless trust in you. So we thank you, and I ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, just before you leave...